I want you to look again this morning, verse 9 of our text. You'll notice in one simple, sublime sentence, the Word of God reminds us that every soul of man longs and hungers to be satisfied. Verse 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Now, of course, the word satisfied in this text is a very, very powerful word in Scripture. In recent weeks, I've been studying this word here in Psalms, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ecclesiastes in particular. You know what I've learned? That it is a word that is far weightier, far more spiritually significant than what appears at first glance. Mark and Carrie are expecting their baby boy next month, as all mothers of newborns know. There is a vast difference, a vast chasm between an infant who's been fed and changed and asleep, and another one who is tired and hungry and wet. The first one's content. It's like the pre-fall Garden of Eden. But the latter one is more like Revelation chapter 11, a great noise and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. You see, one is satisfied and the other one is dissatisfied, and so it is with the soul of man. Isaiah said that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. What a picture. Our text says that God satisfies the longing soul, filling it with goodness. And so I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on that subject, the longing soul. He satisfieth the longing soul. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you this morning that it is true, that you satisfy the longing soul. And I pray, God, what that means for all of us in this room will not be lost on any of us in this room. May our hearts now be open to your word and to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we look at our text again this morning, I want to take a moment, first of all, to consider just how powerful and just how effectual it is for the human heart and soul to be, quote, satisfied and not dissatisfied. Because, folks, the truth is, it's not just in the world of a little baby that you see this vast difference between those who are satisfied or satisfaction and dissatisfaction. You show me a person who is fundamentally satisfied in the goodness of God, and I will show you someone who is virtually immune, almost inoculated from most of the fiery darts of the devil. On the other hand, if you show me somebody else who is fundamentally dissatisfied as he or she goes through the road of life, I will show you a man or a woman who becomes cynical, jaded, embittered with their own life. Matter of fact, I can name one such person right now and quote his own words, even though he had everything. His name is Solomon. I'm going to read to you just a very small portion of what Solomon said, a paragraph in the book of Ecclesiastes about life and his viewpoint. "I returned to consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power. Wherefore I praised the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been born, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." What a downer. What a depressing thought. You know, the word vanity in Ecclesiastes means meaningless, if meaningless. And if you go through this wonderful book, wonderful in what it shows us about the vanity of life, you will see that word used 39 times. In chapter 1 and verse 12, Solomon says, wisdom, he had more than anybody who ever lived. He says, wisdom is meaningless. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, pleasure is meaningless. Chapter 2, verse 17, hard work, he says, is vanity or meaningless. Chapter 5, wealth is meaningless. And chapter 6, youth is meaningless. In fact, he finally says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Pass the Prozac, the Paxil, the Zoloft, the Lexapro, whatever, I don't know, take your choice. And then as a picture of what life is like, quote, under the sun, Solomon is a reminder that there is a difference between cynicism and being a cynic. You see, cynicism is an opinion. Sometimes it's even right. The Bible sometimes calls it discernment. Even God says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." Cynicism is one thing, but being a cynic, That's not an opinion, ladies and gentlemen. That is a condition. And it is a condition in the heart that is a result of dissatisfaction in life, and in particular, dissatisfaction with the goodness of God Himself. So that, yes, the word satisfied is indeed a very powerful, very weighty word in this text, but the good news is this. Nobody in this room who is a child of God, not one single Christian, has to be, needs to be dissatisfied. And therefore, jaded or cynical about life. Why? Because, beloved, being satisfied and dissatisfied is a choice. Or, more correctly, it is the result of a series of choices. And it is a choice that is illustrated by some obvious truths in this morning's text and in the Word of God. Notice again verse 8 of our text. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for, because He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In other words, the first thing I want us to consider, number one, is that God's goodness does not satisfy the world. Let me say that again. God's goodness does not satisfy the world. There's a wonderful text in Jeremiah 31:14. I want you to repeat it after me, okay? Just say it after me. Ready? My people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Do you believe that this morning? Jeremiah 31:14 says, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. That means God's people are satisfied with God's goodness. The implication of this text in Psalm 107, from which we made our first observation and Jeremiah, is that if God's people are satisfied with God's goodness, then those who are not God's people are not satisfied with God's goodness. And is that true? Well, what may be considered implicit in this text is absolutely explicit in many other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Matthew 16:23, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we could go through so many other scriptures. The cross of Christ itself, 1 Corinthians 1:18, is to them that perish foolishness. How can a person not appreciate and comprehend the cross of Jesus Christ? There are many scriptures that testify that the world does not have the capacity to be satisfied with the goodness of God. And maybe you're out there and you say, Pastor, that's not true. I know some lost people that enjoy the goodness of God, a good night's rest, a beautiful sunset, a bowl of summer fruit, a child's smile, a beloved pet. Surely you know that the world enjoys the goodness of God. And yes, I do know that. But that's enjoyment. That's pleasure or fun. A feeling. It is not the thing, by the way, that prevents or cures cynicism either. A lot of cynics spent their entire lives in worldly pleasures only to become more cynical. It's not a question of enjoying God's goodness, but rather it's a matter of being satisfied by the goodness of God. Solomon enjoyed a lot of things throughout the course of his life. In fact, he saw it all and he had it all. But you know what his testimony was in Ecclesiastes 1:8? He said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. He said in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. In other words, the flesh can enjoy a lot of things. A lot of God's goodness is there, of course, for all men to enjoy and take pleasure in, but the flesh is never satisfied by it. You go to the mall sometime. Look at the people walking out with their bags. Better yet, go to Disney World. Watch people leaving after they've been there and spent 2 months of pay trying to have fun. And you know, the truth of the matter is, they've probably had some fun. But do you see satisfaction in their hearts? For that matter, in most cases, do you see satisfaction on their faces as they're leaving 8 hours of Disney World in the hot July sun? You know, God is good. And as our brothers in the Philippines say, God is good all the time. But you have to have the capacity to be satisfied by the goodness of God. Otherwise, it's just temporal pleasure. Matt, come up here real quick. Run up here fast as you can. You know, the world of advertising has a slogan you're all familiar with. Satisfaction guaranteed. Guaranteed, really? Guaranteed satisfaction. You know, no product represents that claim more than the Snickers bar. I have one here. Matt's going to be happy in about a minute. You know what they say on the back? Satisfies. The commercial used to always say, it really satisfies, right? Well, I also have these little bite size up here. And so, you know, their little slogan says, pack here, have that. Put that in your mouth. Packed with roasted peanuts, nougat, caramel, and milk chocolate. Is it good? You want another one?
Yes.
All right, here, have another one. Now, you know, if you have a bowl of these bite size, that's not a bite, by the way, in my house. That's barely a breath. If you have a bowl of these bite size Snickers in my home in about 15 minutes, it's diminished. Because Snickers satisfies. You want another one? Yeah. It satisfies for about 5 seconds. How about the big one? You want to eat that in front of everybody? No, no, no. Go ahead. Go sit down. Take that with you. I have some more. Anybody want one of these? Mark, you want one? Got it. Nice catch. In other words, God wants us to be satisfied with things that are satisfactory. And temporal pleasure is not. You know, the flesh can get temporal pleasure pretty much anywhere in this world. It's sometimes called amusement. You know why people go to the amusement park 6 days in a row whenever it's in town? Cheap thrills, Pastor. The word amuse, the word ah means no, right? You know that. And the word muse means to think. So it means no thinking. And the guys who run those rickety rides, they're not thinking usually. The word carnival comes from two words as well, carnal. Carne, that means flesh, and veil, which means farewell. Originally, it was the Tuesday before Lent when you raised the flesh. And you know what? There is some pleasure there, but hardly any satisfaction. It doesn't last. The fair food. They deep fry everything these days, I'm told. I haven't been in any years. But I'm told they deep fry Twinkies. This last year, they deep fried red velvet cake. They deep fry bologna, peppermint patties. They deep fry breakfast cereal. They take Fruit Loops, put it in batter, and deep fry it. Now, that sounds good to me, but not very good for very long. The goodness of God, the true goodness of the Father, surrounds every person in the world. But without the capacity to be satisfied, it's just a temporal pleasure. And so the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God's goodness does not satisfy the world. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not a child of the living God. You're missing so much. I have heard men get saved later in life and say to me, Pastor, I got saved when I was 45 years of age. I lived a life of wickedness and pleasure. I never heard the birds sing like I hear them now after I've accepted Christ. It changes everything. But that brings us to the second truth in the text. The world does not satisfy God's people. Please hear this. The world does not satisfy God's people. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That text in Jeremiah that you all said a moment ago, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Do you know why God made that statement to Jeremiah in the first place? The nation of Israel in the time of Jeremiah had essentially turned its back on God and the goodness of God, and they sought out satisfaction from idols and immorality. Notice verse 10 of our text. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. Verse 27 says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That's a Bible phrase that's become a popular expression. All of us have been at our wits' end on occasion, but you know, some folks live there. They live there because they're trying to get satisfaction from the world. In fact, this is even the word backsliding in the book of Jeremiah. This is what happens to a child of God who thinks that he's going to be satisfied with things in this world. Some of you young people in this room, before you ever decide that you're going to put your toe in the water and test how fun it is to swim in the pool of drugs or immorality or drunkenness, why don't you go around and ask some of the people in this room who spent a lifetime, decades in that pool and came out of it broken, wounded before Christ? Ask some of those who spent many, many years in that pool and they were left miserable. Young people, if lost people do not have the capacity to be satisfied with God's goodness, real blessings, how in the world are God's people Christians? How are you going to be satisfied? How are you going to have the capacity to be satisfied by the world? It will never happen. Solomon says it's chasing the wind. It's like the hillbilly couple from East Tennessee. They came out of the mountains for the first time to go to the fair. The husband rode the carousel for the very first time. And he got off and he said, "Ma, get on this ride with me." And she stood there with her hands on her hips. And she said, "Why? You spent your money? You got off in the same spot you got on. You ain't been nowhere." You know something, folks? I'll tell you what, there's nothing wrong with a carousel ride, especially if it goes about 120 miles an hour. But if you don't have joy and you don't have purpose and you don't have satisfaction in life before you got on that little horsey, you're not going to have it when you climb off either. And you know this. God's people are not satisfied with the world. Brings us number three to the third truth in the text. We said, number one, the world is not satisfied by God's goodness. Number two, God's people are not satisfied by the world. Number three, the most obvious truth is satisfaction is the result of God's people receiving, enjoying, acknowledging the goodness of their God. Look at these verses. Look at verse 1 and notice how this is repeated. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 15 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 21 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 31 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." My people, God said, shall be satisfied with my goodness. The question is, do you recognize that goodness? All that men would praise the Lord. Are you satisfied? Because I have a question. What goodness is he talking about in this text? What is the goodness of God that satisfies the Christian soul, the hungry heart? There are several things. The first one you'll notice is in verse 37. "And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease." You know what? Part of God's goodness includes fruit and grain and flocks. It's referring to the great blessings of food and sustenance. That's one thing that's from God, but that's not all. Look down at verse 43. The last line says, "Who is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Verse 1, the whole chapter begins with, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." The love of God, yes. And not just the love, but the loving kindness of God. That's an expression of his love. God's kindnesses are demonstrations of his love for us. And that's not all. Verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed..." We sang it just a moment ago, didn't we not? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Redemption. And redemption, the Bible says, from the hand of the enemy, Satan himself, is a reminder, a metaphor of salvation. And the reason why death has lost its sting for us. The grave has lost its victory. I'm reminded of Paul's great confession. When he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Did you ever consider that the only reason why the second half of that verse is true is that the first half of that verse is true? In other words, it is not correct to say to live is possessions and to die is gain. No, really it's not. It's loss. It's not correct to say to live is pleasure and to die is gain. It's not true. To live is philosophy and to die is gain. That's not true either. The only thing that makes the last part true, to die is gain, is if the first part is true. To live is Christ. And you know what? For the believer, the first part is true. For he hath redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. That's not all. Look at verse 19 of the text. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I want you to think about this for a minute. The chapter talks about food, material blessing, God's love and God's loving kindness in his acts towards us that's everlasting. It speaks of redemption, forgiveness, answered prayer, the promise of eternal life. All of this goodness of God, if it is received and understood and embraced in life, it is this goodness that provides true satisfaction of soul. And thus dispels all the jaded negativity that you see at work, maybe in your family, in your neighborhood, or at school. And may I say, that's why it's so important for a Christian to remain thankful, grateful for all the goodness of God in his life. A grateful heart, coming into contact with the goodness of God, this is a place of satisfaction. And as we said earlier, when it comes to your testimony, to your Christian walk, and to your witness being satisfied, it's really just about all that you need. You know, I read years ago, a godly Christian man in Georgia was known for his love of life. He was known, like so many of the godly men in our church, older men, are known for his gratitude, his praise to God. He became a widower and finally, after a few years, was taken to a nursing home for the remainder of his days. And people said that, you know, he'll lose that joy, that excitement. Undoubtedly, they said, he will lose his great satisfaction of heart, and especially sees this room filled with elderly people that are staring into space in their rockers and so forth. 6 months later, however, a local paper, did a story on that very man. In fact, they did a story on the transformation that took place on that nursing home because the administrator said that it all began the very day that that Christian man walked into that rec room and said, "Hey, folks, it's about time we turned this waiting room into a living room." And he did. He witnessed to people. He led people to Christ. They sang. They recognized the goodness of God. He met up with other believers. When I was a youth director in Tennessee, a few of our young people went to Vanderbilt University in Nashville. And some of them showed me their application forms. And I remember one of the young people showing it to me, and the student application said, "How do you view life?" You had to check it off. Do you view life as a drama, a jungle, or a journey? That's kind of a telling question. These people from Vandy were asking, is it a drama? All the world's a stage, as Shakespeare's Jacques says. Is it a jungle? You know, it's a rat race out there and so on. That's the usual answer. But a journey. That's pretty close. Except for the Christian who recognizes God's goodness and lives in God's goodness, you can add an additional adjective. Life is a satisfying journey. Without trials and troubles and disappointments, no, but satisfying. Satisfying deep in your soul because God's people are satisfied by God's goodness. Let me remind you of something about jaded negativity, becoming a full-blown cynic. And that is the fact that nobody is born a cynic. Look at a little toddler. They're singing, they're jumping, they're running, they're skipping. They don't walk from here to there, they skip from here to there. Some little problem comes their way, it might bother them for a while, and then they go on. They're not born a cynic. Becoming a cynic is a process. Matter of fact, it is a downward digression that occurs when a person is dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with all of the good things that God has brought his way. They focus on all the negative things and all the bad things and all the heartaches, and they forget. They block out all the goodness of God. Jesus told the woman at the well, "If you drink from this water, my well, you will never thirst again." That's being satisfied. He said to the multitude, "I am the bread of life. If you eat of this bread of life, you will never hunger again." That's satisfied. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's satisfaction. But notice, ladies and gentlemen, it is always satisfaction in the bread of life, in the living water, in the shepherd of our souls. In other words, God's people being satisfied with God's goodness. Which brings us to two questions. Number one, are you indeed God's child? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Are you a Christian, truly a Christian, not a name? Because if not, you don't have the capacity to have satisfaction of soul. And number two, if you're saved, are you living in recognition, in gratitude of God's goodness? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful, so grateful for your goodness to us, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we noted in this great text earlier, we are most grateful for, saving us, redeeming us from the hand of our enemy, putting our name in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. But also, Father, we are grateful for the fields and the flocks, the food, the clothes, the houses, the freedom, the comforts of this life and this world. We are thankful for all your goodness, and we are satisfied. We pray, God, that on this pilgrim journey, as we go through trials and troubles and heartaches and afflictions, we will be satisfied in our souls so that others will see it and fear you as well. For those in this room that are not sure about salvation, God, please continue to use this place and your people in this place, leading them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hey, are you glad you're saved? Amen. God bless you all. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed.